The children are dismissed to Children's Church. If you're up to third grade, you're welcome to go with Miss Ashley now. They meet in the fellowship hall just behind the sanctuary, and you can pick them up after the service. I like the unicorn horn. That's a nice one. I want to wear a unicorn horn to church. That's fun. It is good to be with all of you. And as we're in the middle of a series, or just at the beginning of a series, that we're looking at the Lord's Prayer and the prayers that God wants to hear us pray based on the Lord's Prayer. This is based on a book of a former pastor here at the church named Larry Selig. His book is called Five Prayers God Loves to Answer. And today we are looking at kingdom and what it means to pray about the incoming kingdom of God. So a few scriptures for you this morning as we get started. This is Psalm 145, verses 8 through 13. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise him, praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Turning over to Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Luke 9, this is verses 1 through 6. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, we do thank you and we praise you that your kingdom is come through Jesus Christ. Oh Lord God, help us turn our hearts to you and see, help us have eyes to see your kingdom, ears to hear it here, even at the corner of Scott and Washington. Lord, we pray that you would awaken our souls to hear your word this morning and help us know how not only to be hearers, but doers also. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So can you imagine hanging out with Jesus, traveling from place to place, and all of a sudden he turns to you and says, okay, guys, you're on your own. And they're like, wait, what? Jesus turns to the disciples and sends them out, and he says, you know, don't pack a bag, don't take extra shirt, no extra money, just go and proclaim the kingdom of God and heal people. I can't imagine what the early disciples must have felt like in that moment as they, you know, it's been cool to tag along with Jesus and to see all the stuff that he's doing, but suddenly they had power in their own hands. Jesus specifically gives them the power and the authority to drive out demons and to heal people. It's such a big thing. You know the stories of an eagle when the eggs hatch and the little eaglets are just old enough, the mother kind of kicks them out of the nest. Fly. Like they haven't had flying lessons, you know, flying 101 and flying 102. They just get kicked out of the nest. But the eagle is always there. The mama is always there to pick them, like to swoop underneath them and to raise them up if they start to flounder. Well, Jesus is doing this with his disciples and he sends them out and he says, proclaim the kingdom of God. I need to have more mercy on them because we get the whole story. They only had a few bits of it at this time. But they were sent out to proclaim a kingdom that they didn't entirely understand. They didn't even understand, you know, what was going on and how this thing was going to work. They just knew that something amazing was going on. Jesus didn't send them out with no experience at all. He had mentored them along the way. Just one chapter earlier at the beginning of Luke 8, it says, after this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. This is the first mention of Mary Magdalene in Scripture. So Jesus had been doing this himself. He had been modeling what it means and looks like for the kingdom of God to be at hand. He had gone to various places. He had healed sick. He had driven out demons. And he had basically, it's like an old Western, there's a new sheriff in town. And suddenly his disciples are deputies. And as they've seen him do this, now they are going out to do the same. But what is the kingdom of God? How does that work? How are we to understand it? To go back to the kingdom of God, we have to understand that this was from the very beginning part of the plan and part of how everything worked. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see the image of a fully whole kingdom of God. God is creator. God is the one who is with Adam and Eve. He's the one that walks with them in the cool of the day. Everything is in shalom. The word shalom doesn't just mean peace. It means flourishing. So you think of the Garden of Eden as flourishing and their relationship with God, flourishing. There's nothing between them and God. And then suddenly, sin enters the picture. Suddenly, there's a breaking of that shalom. There's a breaking of the full dominion of God over all of creation and all humanity. Satan, at that moment, as Adam and Eve fall to sin, Satan is given a partial authority over creation. And he will have it until the last day, but it's only partial. It's not full authority. So the Bible talks about the kingdom of the earth and the kingdom of heaven. So Satan has partial authority over the kingdom of the earth. But God doesn't let that be the end of the story. Right away, he starts working through individual people. He chooses people to be part of his kingdom and to proclaim his kingdom. They're like ambassadors, representatives on this dark land. So we see Noah as one of those representatives. We see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we see Moses and how he drew out the people of God. And God is building his kingdom gradually so that it can be visible again on earth. We see this, the entrance of the people into the promised land, and now they can be a kingdom again. That there can be not only God's reign, but his realm. There's land involved now, and a restored land. And God says, I will be your king, you will be my people. Well, how long did that last? Not very many generations. And then they started saying, we want a human king. You know, like all of our neighbors have human kings, we want a human king. And they get warned in 1 Samuel. The prophet Samuel tells them that if you want a human king, then it's going to cost you. It's literally going to cost you. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your men and women as servants and slaves. He is going to draw on the resources of this land in a way that God never intended. God is your king, but they didn't want to have just God as the king. The first king they chose, because he was tall and good looking, and it was a mess and a half, Saul. But then the next king was a man after God's own heart. And God raised him up and established a strong kingdom and united the tribes of Israel. He was a good king with major flaws, but he still was a man after God's own heart. But his son only had half of a heart for God. His son he gathered all these people. It was the largest presence of the kingdom of God, but at the same time, cracks were beginning to show as he started following and worshiping the gods of his wives, his hundreds of wives. As soon as he passed away, his sons divided up the kingdom. The 10 northern tribes broke up and the two, Judah and Benjamin, to the south, and the kingdom of God was split again. But there were prophecies and prophecies and prophecies that God was going to restore the full kingdom of God. Even as these kingdoms fell down more and more into sin, more and more allowed the enemy to be the one that was in charge of these kingdoms, yet God promised that his kingdom would rule forever. Someone on the throne of David would rule forever. And so these are the prophecies that come true as Jesus arrives on the scene. What's one of the first things they call him? The Son of David. And you see the kingdom coming back into the world. There is something bigger than they understood, even as the realm of Israel. There was something bigger than that as Jesus came onto the scene. These miracles became signs. When John sends word to Jesus and says, "Are you the one we're looking for, or is there somebody else?" Jesus says, "What signs do you see? The blind can see, the lame can walk. Miracles are happening, and that's the sign of the inbreak of the kingdom. God is beginning to work." It's interesting because, especially in Mark, you see the kingdom is actually a secret. It's quietly coming in. It's not this giant, huge force that comes in and overtakes the Romans. It's this quiet, small thing that starts to build. Jesus, when he talks about the kingdom, compares it, in Matthew 13, he compares it, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which the man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of seeds, yet it grows, and it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that birds can come and perch in its branches. He also compares it to yeast that a baker woman kneads together in 60 pounds of flour. Imagine just a little bit of yeast and how it transforms us into a feast of bread. The kingdom of God is small and hidden. It's hard to even see, but Jesus is coming in quietly and gently and declaring a whole new kingdom in the world. One commentary I read says, Jesus is declared to be the bringer of the kingdom through his life, which includes his miracles and teachings, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus Christ is the inbreak of the new kingdom. We see Jesus as coming and as establishing a new reign and new authority. My dad would always say, "The kingdom of God is at hand. How close is your hand? At the end of your arm." The kingdom is here through the power of Jesus Christ. But even then, even as we know that Jesus Christ brought this kingdom here, the disciples didn't understand. We see that one of their last things they say to Jesus in Acts 1, they're like, "Okay, so is now the time you're bringing your kingdom here?" Like, Jesus has done all of these things. He's died. He's been resurrected. They're like, "Okay, is now the time we'll have political power again?" And Jesus is like, "You still don't get it, do you?" he says, "You will receive power with the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's how he answers their question. Is now the time that you're going to bring the kingdom here? And he's like, "You're thinking too small. My kingdom will be here in Jerusalem. It will be in Judea and Samaria, but it will go to the ends of the earth." It's not that God is rejecting Israel. It's that he's blowing out the kingdom to far more than they could ever imagine. And we see that. God's desires, as Paul is sent out and as the martyrs are killed in Rome, but yet that even Rome gets transformed. The Roman Empire becomes the Holy Roman Empire under the name of Jesus Christ. And his word spreads throughout the entire earth. That is evidence of the kingdom of God coming. But there's an interesting moment, and we've talked about this here before, of the kingdom of God. We refer to it often as now and not yet. So you had when sin happened, so you have the kingdom of God, sin happens, and Satan gets control, a partial control of the earth. And that goes up until Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. Now his kingdom enters at that moment. It gains power through his death and resurrection, but it's not going to be completely realized until the final day, the last day, when all of the anything of the other kingdom is wiped away. So from here on, there's only going to be the kingdom of God. But from here to here, it is God's kingdom is here, but it's not yet reached its full conclusion. So we're in this weird, nebulous place of limbo where it is now, it is present now, but it's not yet completely fulfilled. So when we are praying, thy kingdom come, we are saying, God, bring that fulfillment. Bring your kingdom more and more every day. Bring your kingdom here on this earth. Help us to realize, to see it. May your power come. May your Holy Spirit come. May your miracles happen. May the world be transformed. God wants to bring, again, the shalom that we knew in the Garden of Eden. The shalom, which is it is the wholeness, the flourishing of the world. It's not just individuals with God. It's not just that kind of peace. In the Garden of Eden, it was the plants and the animals and everything else. What does shalom look like if it is here in Mount Lebanon? Here at the corner of Scott and Washington, what would shalom look like? The kingdom of God present in Pittsburgh. There are some neighborhoods that feels pretty far away. There's some hearts where it feels pretty far away. This year has felt very distant from the kingdom of God because this has not been a year of flourishing, at least not on the outside. But God wants to bring his kingdom, and he is already at work. He is already using you in your neighborhoods and your workplaces to bring his kingdom here. The thing is, the kingdom is not a kingdom of giant conquest like the disciples wanted, like people had been praying for from the Messiah for a very long time. The kingdom of God is not about dominion. It's a kingdom of the cross. It is a kingdom of suffering, the suffering servant. It is a kingdom of submission, of laying our lives down. Jesus says, lest a seed come and die, it will not bear fruit. It cannot bring forth new life. The kingdom of God is a mustard seed that has to die in the ground before it can become a tree that the birds can rest in. As God tells us to bring, to enact the kingdom, to proclaim the kingdom come, he's also bidding us come and die like one of those seeds in the ground. He's saying, lay your life down, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. He is not saying, bring my kingdom here with power, with swords, with guns. It's not grab the kingdom and proclaim it and smack anybody upside the head that doesn't want to follow it. He's saying, come and lay your life down. And that is where the kingdom of God comes from. The early martyrs in Rome had an incredible saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Whew. I don't want that kind of seed of the church, but God is able to use our submission, our relinquishing power, our letting go to bring power that comes from a kingdom that is not of this world. When Jesus was standing in front of Pontius Pilate, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus is kind of cagey with his answers. And then he says, my kingdom is not from this world. It is from a place you can't even imagine. He's saying it's from heaven, but it's for the earth. God's kingdom is from a throne that we don't even see, but it is for the earth. Jesus' death on the cross was to bring God's reign back here on earth fully. So what does this mean for us? Who are we supposed to be in this? The Bible is full of different stories about people being appointed as stewards. You remember the parable of the talents where a king gives his servants, three different servants, one gets 10 talents and one gets 5 and one gets 1. And he tells them to take care of this while he goes away. These are like, you know, this is a lot of money. A talent is a whole lot of gold. And he's entrusting that to the people and he wants them to use it wisely. So we are in the place of stewards. How are we to steward God's kingdom? How are we to obey him and invest what he has invested in us so that it would bear fruit, so that there would be flourishing and shalom around us? As Larry is talking about the prayers that God loves to answer, his prayer based on the kingdom of God is this: Father, show me how to assist you in restoring your kingdom here on earth. And another place he turns that into something even smaller. How can I assist you in making my neighborhood a better place? How can we assist God? The confidence that we have is that God is already here. He is already at work. There are places that we can't even see that God is busy doing. Henry Blackaby, one of my favorite Christian authors, talks about in his book Experiencing God, figure out where God is at work and join him there. Jesus was already at work in the towns and villages where he had visited and done this work. And he's sending his people out, not on their own, not blank and blind, but to do the work that he has already begun. And that's what God is asking us to do as we pray, thy kingdom come. It is, Lord, let me be part of this party. Let me be part of this amazing work that you're doing. And where does all of that start? It starts with prayer. It starts by asking God, show me, how do I do this? Where are you at work? Open my eyes so that I can see what you're doing. Help me know how to assist you. At a Presbytery meeting we had a couple of weeks ago, one of the guys that is helps churches come back to life, church revitalization, his name is Bob Stauffer, and he's been here and taught some. But he was saying, churches, especially during the pandemic, are learning that we can't have all of our ministry in the building. Isn't it funny how God has kicked us out of our building in a lot of ways? Because he doesn't want the kingdom of God to be limited to our property line. He is proclaiming that the kingdom of God is everywhere. It's out there. It's in the neighborhoods. It's in your workplaces. The kingdom of God is way beyond these walls. Yes, we come to this place on Sunday mornings and we draw strength and energy. We get our perspective right. We realize that Jesus Christ is on the throne. We get equipped to do his work, and then we get sent out beyond where we are, beyond these walls, to bless our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our schools. God wants us to bring his kingdom, to assist him in bringing the kingdom, no matter where we go. This can be in your neighborhood. It can be in the environment. Christians are supposed to care about the climate, about recycling, because the earth is part of God's kingdom, the tangible parts of earth, as well as people's spirits and hearts and souls. All of it, every square inch, is part of God's kingdom. And we want to see shalom. We want to see flourishing, whether it is in the plants and trees or in human relationships or in schools or in your workplace. What I want to challenge you to do this week is to seek the Lord, his eyes, to see your kingdom, to see that to his part of the part of your the part of his kingdom that you occupy, the part of his kingdom where he has sent you. Larry talks about the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, one of the first things he does when he gets to Jerusalem, the walls have been destroyed, and he rides his horse around the walls of Jerusalem to survey it, to see, you know, what is it going to take to rebuild the walls? One of the things that we can start with is to ask the Lord to show us where the walls have fallen down, show us where shalom is far, far away, show us how we can begin to restore and work alongside God to restore flourishing in our neighborhoods. As you walk around your places, as one thing that Bob Stauffer has told me in the past, he said, go to a neighborhood, find like a bench or a wall or something to sit on, and just sit there and pray. Just sit there and watch people go by. What do you see? Ask God to give you eyes to see. That's part of what we just sang in the beautiful song, Hosanna. Break my heart with what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. as you sit on a bench or a seat or even in your office chair, Lord, give me your eyes to see what breaks your heart. Where does your kingdom need to be established in this area? What are you doing already? And how can I assist you? As we think about this and as we pray these prayers, we know that the strength does not come from us. The power does not come from us. It is Jesus who gives the authority and the power to his disciples. He is the source of it all, and he will give you the power and authority to do this as well. We've talked a lot recently. The image that I just keep coming back to is that passage from Ezekiel, and I think it's Ezekiel 44, where the throne of God is established again in the temple as the temple is rebuilt. And the throne becomes the source of a great river. The throne is the living water that flows out, and it's so powerful. It floods the Dead Sea and turns the Dead Sea back into a living body of water where fish can flourish and thrive. God wants to put his throne in your hearts. He wants to put his throne at the center of this church so that the kingdom of God will flow out from here. But there are a lot of things that dam up the water, aren't there? There are a lot of things in our own hearts and lives that block the channels for that water to flow. There are our lies and mistrust and deceit and sin and all of these things that block that flow of water. But God wants to blast through them. And Lord, if there is a blockage of your kingdom, for your kingdom to come in my heart and in my life, blow it away. Dynamite that dam. Just blast your water through that so that your water can flow. The source is the throne of Jesus Christ. And you and I get to be the channels. You and I get to be the irrigation ditches that bring that water in, the riverbeds, the floodplains of Jesus Christ, to flood this community, to flood our workplaces and schools and every place that we go with the kingdom of God. As we pray, as we sit, you don't have to start with, okay, I'm going to fix my neighborhood. I think I've told you this story before, but one time I was in Jerusalem and I was trying to figure out, you know, the peace of Jerusalem seems so impossible, and I was trying to figure out how to fix it in my head, and God said, hey, I didn't ask you to fix it. I asked you to pray for it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what God wants us to do now. Pray for the peace of Pittsburgh. Pray for the shalom of Pittsburgh. Start there. After we start there, we are planting the mustard seed. As we are putting the yeast into the flour. And God is going to do the work. We plant the seed. God brings the increase. And just imagine as each of us pray, as each of us plants the seeds, as each of us dies to self. What an incredible inbreak of the kingdom of God we will see here. May God truly bring shalom and flourishing to our neighborhoods, to our city, and to our world. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you and praise you that this is not our kingdom. It is your kingdom. Lord God, we thank you that you have done incredible work to break the power of the enemy over this earth. You have broken in, you have brought your Holy Spirit power, and Lord, we cry out to you to ask for more. Lord, forgive us for all of the things in our lives that have blocked the flow of your Holy Spirit power, of your living water to a dry and thirsty land. Lord God, move in our hearts so that we can see what breaks your heart, so that we can turn into people who do everything we can for your kingdom. Lord, help us to see how we can assist you, not to do this by ourselves or in our own strength. We cannot fix it, but Lord, we can pray. Teach us how to pray. Lord, show us how we can assist your kingdom here in this community and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.